Good morning, Grace Church. Boy, it's good to see you all. Good to be seen. That's true, Rose. It is. It is good to be seen. Well, Craig has already mentioned that yesterday was just a fantastic, fantastic day. And we're just praising God for the number of people who came out to serve and to be a part of that. And we're praising God for the number of people who came out to be a part of that event from the community. I'm told that we had just shy of 600 people come and be a part of that. And so they were here in the building. And you know what started off as a rainy day? I want to praise God for leaders. So I'm thanking God that Annie was heading that up on that day, and it was raining, and Annie made the call and said, we're gonna be inside. And it was a fantastic way of reclaiming what looked like it was going to be a bad day. It potentially was going to be a hard day to run such an event. But because she took some decisive action, she was prayerful about that, she brought everyone inside, and this place was humming yesterday. Just humming with activity. So we just praise God. Praise God for faithful people. Praise God for community members who responded. Praise God for faithful leadership and all the people that did all the background work and prepared. We are an incredibly blessed people. We are an incredibly blessed people. So we just praise God for that. Well, this morning I want to take a step away from the Beatitudes. I want to step away for just a moment and share with you just a little something that I believe the Lord laid on my heart pretty recently. Actually, it's been something that he has been, I can't say laid gently on my heart, it's something that he has been nailing with me again and again and again over the past month or so. And it's a bit of a diversion because, away from our schedule, but I trust the Lord will bless it nonetheless. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I guess more than a couple of weeks ago now, I shared that one of the things that I enjoy about preaching is that it demands that I spend a good amount of time in preparation. And that means that I have to wrestle with the text, and I have to sort of live with it. And I have to see how it applies to my own life and what it says to me, how it speaks to me. And as I've done that, I have found that the Beatitudes are particularly challenging, at least to this man. Because I find that time and time again, the Beatitudes speak against me. They speak against me. Not, I've talked about the scripture speaking against me in other contexts before, but I think I need to clarify what I mean when I say that. Because someone could hear me say that the scripture is speaking against me, and they could think that somehow I'm accusing God of something. But I'm not. I'm not accusing God of anything, because the scripture is clear that God is for us. He's not against us. And God loves us immeasurably. And he desires to do good for us. And as such, he is the giver of all good gifts. He is the place where blessing begins. So when I say that the word is speaking against me, I'm not accusing God of having ill intent toward me. It's just another way of saying that his spirit is convicting me. And his spirit is causing me to look at some act or some attitude of mine through the lens of his word. And as he calls me away from something, what I have learned over the years is he called me away from something at the very same time he is always calling me to something else. He's always taking me a different place. He's calling me to look toward him and to reaffirm my trust in him by submitting myself to his pattern for living. And if I do, and when I do, it's always for my good. Whether I recognize it in that moment, or in this life, or in the next. Now, if I will yield to the Spirit's leading by putting my trust in him, and demonstrating that trust by my submission to his word, and throwing off the sin that so easily entangles and keeps me running with perseverance, the race marked out for me, I will necessarily be stretched. I will necessarily be made uncomfortable for a time. I mean, after all, who among us, having started an exercise program, doesn't find themselves very achy at first? Anybody else? Or is it just me? Every time I exercise, something else hurts, you know? Oh, I didn't know I had a knee. Or how about when you're learning a different skill? You know, it's like when I was starting to learn Spanish again, and I had to experiment with it. And as I did, I felt like a three-year-old approaching adults, you know? Being able to try to have a conversation and feeling incredibly vulnerable in those times. But through the process of submitting ourselves to Him and obeying His word, we will be increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. And the patterns of God will become more and more established in us, even if they're not natural to us. And we will begin to bear fruit that's in keeping with repentance. And we will be part of what He's doing to make His name known. So with that in mind, this morning, I want to share with you a story of a personal failure. And I want to do that as a way of highlighting not only how the Spirit uses God's word to speak against me, but also to show how His speaking against me demonstrates His love for me and for all of us. And how He shows His great desire to bless His people and demonstrate His strength in our weakness. So I invite you to take a moment and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 31. We're going to look at verse 1. Because it was while I was doing my time of reading in the morning that I came upon this scripture as part of the regular schedule. And the Spirit used this passage to speak against me. In work in me. Can we put that up, please? Isaiah 31, 1. And it says this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or see help from the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for Your word. And I pray that in this moment, Your Spirit would be present in each and every one of us. And I pray, Father God, that if any of this, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, if any of it is pleasing to You, that You would be at work in Your church and that You would use it very particularly in each person here, that You would draw them to that which You have for them. And I pray, Father God, that if there's anything here of value, that You'd get the praise, that You'd get the glory. If we're touched in some way, if we're moved in a direction towards You, if we're convicted in some way, then we'll give You the praise and the glory and the honor, because You are deserving. You are the Most High God. So we entrust this time to You with hearts full of thanksgiving, I trust, and hearts that want to praise You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now we need to understand that these words were spoken under the influence of the Holy Spirit to the prophet Isaiah, and they were meant to be a warning to the nation of Judah. The nation was facing really hard times. They were facing the Empire of Assyria, which was the superpower of the day. And when confronted by them, rather than turning to the Lord and putting their trust in Him, Judah attempted to secure and defend itself by creating a political alliance with another nation. Egypt. You remember them, don't you? They were the ones who held the people of God in enslavement for 400 plus years. So it's to Egypt that the nation turned. And it wasn't so much that, you know, that God was condemning alliances of a political nature, as he was calling them out for putting their trust in the power of men rather than the power of God to save them in this political moment. And even though these words were first spoken to the nation of Judah, there's still an application here for us as individuals. You see, the principle's pretty straightforward. Whenever we choose to look away from the Holy One and look to any other source as the basis for our strength and our wisdom and for salvation, we are acting in a misguided way. And in the end, we're not acting in our best interests. And I know from personal experience just how easy it is to put one's faith and trust in something other than the Lord. I know that. And I trust that you know that as well. I mean, sometimes we look to stuff outside ourselves to preserve us and uphold us and to give us meaning. You know, like when we put our trust in the 403B plan, or we put our trust in always having the job, or we put our trust in the faithfulness of other people. But then the market takes a downturn. With a stroke of the pen in Washington, your job disappears. The program that you counted on is no longer funded. Or you're inevitably disappointed and hurt by other people. Other people who are sinners, just like you, who also hurt other people. And when that happens, our world gets turned all upside down. And our trust in these things proves to be ill-placed. And other times, we look inward for our strength and put our trust in our own intelligence, in our own giftedness, in our talents, in our plans, thinking that we can rely upon them to secure us. But again, if something happens to us, it shakes us all up. If our health goes south, and along with it, our physical strength, or our ability to use our gifts and talents becomes frustrated, and our best laid plans are nullified and they fail to come together. Well, then again, so often we find our world can get turned all upside down, all topsy-turvy. But this word to Isaiah, it warns against taking our eyes off the Holy One and setting them on anything other than the Lord to establish us. Because when we do that, when we take our eyes off of Christ, we fail to walk in the freedom that He has declared for us. We lose track of our mission, and we essentially become mission ineffective, unable to live as He has called us to, unable to participate as we've been called to and empowered to bring His gospel to the nations. So let me share with you my failure as a way of illustrating the point. You see, because of where Karen and I live, we can't rely on consistent cell service. Okay? We live out on Lucas Avenue in Herlin. Cannot get a cell system to work there for some reason. And therefore, we have trouble with internet. And we also need a landline. Do you remember landline? It's essentially a cup on a string. Okay? And you're connected to the landline. You can't just wander your house. And we were having trouble with our phone service, and thus our internet service. So my bride, being a great manager of the household, she called the service provider for assistance. And after spending a lot of time on the phone dealing with the automated helper, which I would submit to you is an oxymoron, she finally got a real person, or we believe it was real, who eventually told us that someone would come in a week's time to assess and repair our service because we were an important customer. That said, they said we should expect the service person to come on such and such a date between the hours of 8 in the morning and 5 at night, and that we should be at the house to welcome them. What cookies? I'm, you know, all right, okay. So that meant that Karen would have to change her work schedule and dedicate the day to accommodating the service provider. Again, it leaves me with a philosophic conundrum. We're staying home to help the service provider. I don't get it, but that's the way it works. Anyway, when the day came, the service person never showed up. They never called. So she called again and was told they'd send someone in a couple more days. And in the course of time, as the weather changed, a person did eventually arrive, and the phone and the internet were repaired, or so we were told. But as soon as the truck left the driveway, we continued to have trouble with the internet and continued to have trouble with our can on a string. Apparently, the gum and duct tape and good thoughts didn't work. This frustrated me beyond a reasonable limit. And because this necessitated another call and more wrangling and another conversation, I decided I was going to wade in. I am going to make this call. Now, the truth is that I was really tweaked. We had no landline. The internet was on and off again, so you'd be halfway through something and then everything would cut out. Meantime, we were having trouble with the internet here at the church, and my entire life was coming apart. And I also knew that we were not a priority to this service provider. And I truly didn't believe that I could trust a word that they told me about when the service provider would come, when the technician would be there, and when he wouldn't, and the like. Although I was very sure that we would get our regularly scheduled bill right on time. That system would be working perfectly fine. There'd be no difficulty in delivering my bill. So, now for sure, these are what you definitely call first world problems, right? These are first world problems. But they were my first world problems. That makes them more than that. They were very important. And truth be told, they left me feeling powerless against this monolithic service provider who could care less whether or not we had the service that we paid for. And it left me frustrated, and it left me angry. And that makes for a pretty potent combination, whether you're a nation facing a potential threat or you're just a self-entitled guy without internet service. Anyway, being frustrated and helpless, feeling powerless and inconvenienced, and with my comfort and my routines thoroughly disrupted, I entered into a conversation with a service representative, bringing with me a negative attitude and an open hostility that could not have been missed, regardless of what continent the service provider was on. This was a cross-cultural agitation. And so I chose to be snarky. And I chose to be impatient with the representative on the phone, a person that I knew intellectually had nothing to do with any problem in the internet on the North American continent. So here's the reality of it. In service to my desire to have the phone connection and the internet restored, and to show that I wasn't going to take any more of this nonsense, harumph, harumph, I chose to lay aside my Lord's call to think more highly of others. I chose to lay aside my Lord's call to let my words be few, and those that are spoken should be seasoned with salt. And I chose to lay aside his call to walk humbly before him and submit myself to those other calls. Rather than walk meekly before God in submission to his will, I made it quite clear that I was not hungering and I was not thirsting for righteousness. My hunger and my thirst was in service of my comfort and my routines. And in that phone call, instead of living as one who was a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, I chose to live as one who was a citizen of the kingdom of men. Now you might say, oh, you're being too hard on yourself. Nonsense. That is the truth. It reminds me, years ago I had to do a speech over at a Christian school. And I just procrastinated. I mean, the truth is, I just procrastinated. And I got to the time and I thought, I better call them. And I called them and said, hey, listen, am I still scheduled for this coming Wednesday? And they said, oh, yeah. I said, okay. And do you still want me to talk on such and such a topic? And they said, no, you don't have to worry about that. I said, oh, good. Good, because I have been procrastinating since I said I would do this, and I'm behind, and I need to do this. And this will just open up some possibilities. And the person on the other side of the phone said, oh, don't worry, Pastor, I know life's busy. I thought, no, you don't understand. I procrastinated. And I felt like I had to say that. You know, no, I wasn't too busy. I actually procrastinated. I kept putting it on the sideline. And the person said, yeah, I know, life can get really crazy. No, you don't understand, brother. I procrastinated. I made a series of wrong choices that led to this moment. That's what's at stake here. And he said, I hear you, brother. I know pastoring can be hard. And I thought, well, you let me own this sin. You're not allowing me to own this sin. You're not allowing me to put it on the table, say, that's what it was. It was procrastination. It is sinful. It's sinful use of my time and the like. Instead, you're trying to get me on an off-ramp. I need to own it. Because when I own it, I have to do something with it. Right? As opposed to saying, well, it's his fault, and it was their fault, and it was, well, there's things that happened this week, and the clock didn't work, and the this and the that. No. Sin is crouching at your door. It wants to have you. So make the right choice. Make a right choice. And part of that right choice is owning my failure. Owning my failure. So the truth is that I was not living as a citizen of the kingdom of God. I was living as a citizen of the kingdom of men. And rather than putting my trust in God and using the Spirit-empowered acts of love and patience and gentleness and kindness and perseverance as my weapons of choice, I leaned into and put my trust in the weapons of fallen men. In essence, I chose to act as one who did not look to the Holy One of Israel. Now, just to be clear, so there's no confusion later on, I did not swear at the representative. I did not suggest bodily injury. Did not threaten to sue them. Okay? I didn't hallucinate. But what I did do was I chose aggression over prayer. I chose pride over peace. I chose dismissiveness over love. And I am quite certain that had the man on the other end of the phone known I was a Christian and a pastor to boot, I'm pretty sure he would have been confused. And rightly so. It would have been wicked hard for me, having had this dialogue, to rescue it in any way. Or to end it like I so often try to. Hey, have a good day, and remember, Jesus loves you. Really? Now, though from the world's perspective, it can be argued that my assertiveness and attitude bore fruit, because it prompted the service provider to send a service tech earlier than they originally told me was earthly possible. Okay, they originally said, we're all booked up until next, July, until I made enough of a stink, and they said, we do have available openings tomorrow. And it did lead to the proration of the bill to reflect the days that we were without service. But there was no good fruit that came from this interaction. There was no good fruit. There was no kingdom fruit born in that moment. And I was not serving kingdom purposes. The fruit that was produced was more like that wormy fruit that's on the old apple tree in my yard. It's fruit, I guess, but it's basically small and tasteless. Not the kind of thing you'd put in a bag at Adams. See if they buy it. There was nothing redeeming about this interaction. There was nothing that served to grow me in righteousness. There was nothing there to expand the kingdom of God or to exalt the name of Jesus. The truly good things, those are the truly good things that come when we willingly lay aside ourselves and we act in obedience to God's word. No, instead, by ignoring the power of the Spirit to work through my obedience to God's word, I was, in that moment, actually working in direct opposition to the purposes of God. I was following after worthless idols, and as a result, I had become worthless myself to the purposes of God and could not and would not expect to see help from the Lord. Again, I wasn't trusting Him by walking meekly. nor was I demonstrating hunger and a thirst for righteousness, his righteousness to take hold and to be seen in this life. No, I was chasing something else. And this is particularly irksome, given the fact that I am knee-deep in the Beatitudes in this month with you all. You catch that, you all, Andrew? It's my homage to originalism. I was thoroughly off the reservation. I was serving my own purposes. I was meeting my own needs. I was most certainly keeping myself above others, and most certainly uplifting my will over God's. And as a result, when the moment's self-righteousness wore off, and the energy of my own will was spent, and I took a moment to think, I have to tell you, I found myself feeling really depleted. I found myself feeling really empty and really ashamed. And it was that same day, when I was feeling uneasy and embarrassed by the call, that these words from Isaiah came jumping off the page at me. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel. It was clear to me that I had taken my eyes off of Jesus. And just as the nation had gone down to Egypt and sought the help of a nation that they had once been enslaved to, seeking their strength and their resources, I had gone down to an Egypt of my own making. An Egypt that had once held me slave to my own sin, relying on my own strength and on my own resources. It was very humbling. It was very humbling. And as I was confronted by my sinful heart and attitude, and I was remembering that I'm held accountable for every word, it was even more humbling. But you know, even though I found myself humbled in that moment of recognition, in that moment of conviction, just as God says that those who mourn will be comforted, I was also aware of something else that was at work as I was praying and asking God for forgiveness. Because even though the Spirit was convicting me, that same Spirit was declaring his faithfulness to me. That very same Spirit that had convicted me of the sin was the same Spirit who was declaring God's love for me and making it clear that he wasn't yet done with Wes. I'm not done with you. It was that Spirit that was convincing me of the righteous provision of God. And he was calling me to lay that sin before the throne of grace, lay all that stuff that had happened in that phone call that was contrary to who he is, and lay it before him, and renew my trust and continue to walk in faith, even in my weakness. And so I found myself crying out to God and mourning how foolish and how sinful I had been, without looking for an excuse, just saying, I gotta own this. I just gotta own it. It's a mess. And confronted as I was by these things, I had to ask him for forgiveness for that dismissive attitude and for my evident hungering and thirsting after that which was not of him. And I was reminded that I had been set apart by the Lord God. I've been set apart to give him all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. And I was reminded that I could have come to him. I could have come to him in that poverty of spirit that marks those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. And in the place, in that place of humility, I could have chosen to bring my need before him in prayer. Even my first world problem, I could have chosen to lay that before him. Because you know, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with feeling agitated by poor service that you're paying for. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong to expect a service provider to take care of the need that they said they would. There's nothing wrong in that. No, the sin, The sin was in how I responded and how I chose to follow up on it. Reminds me of the passage of scripture that says, in your anger, do not sin. It's not a condemnation of anger, per se. It's a condemnation and a warning. Don't take that feeling, don't take that thought, and then use it as a springboard for sin. So, what could I have done? What could I have done differently? Well, I could have brought him my concern. Feeling all that I was feeling, I could have brought him my concern before I made the call. I could have slowed the pace of the engagement. Brothers and sisters, sometimes the thing we need to do is slow the pace of engagement. I don't know about you, but when there's a problem, especially when my comfort's upset, I want to come out. I want to settle it, get back to my routines, my oh-so-precious routines. But I think he says, no, slow the engagement, Wes. Slow the engagement. Don't walk by how you feel in this moment. Walk by what you know to be true. What do you know to be true? And I could have offered in that time, in that slowing of engagement, I could have offered in that time my all those feelings and all those things that were upsetting me, could have given them to God. Could have offered in my cynicism and my anger at being told one thing but having them do another. I could have laid before him my sense of powerlessness. And my Lord would have received that. He would have received it. And I believe that as he received it, and as I centered myself in him, I would have gained some perspective. Because how could we not gain perspective when we're flooding our minds with what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? How can that not get our heads in the right place? And so by the work of the Spirit in me, I could count on the fact that he would ground me in truth. He would remind me of what is true. He'd remind me of the truth that I have everything I need for life and godliness. This is nothing but an annoyance. And I could have taken hold of God's tools for responding to trials, and I would have stayed on mission. Or I would have had a much better shot at staying on mission. Because you see, along the way, I truly had forgotten. I'd forgotten that my mission wasn't getting better service. My mission wasn't getting a discount. My mission wasn't righting some wrong in the service that they were providing me. Oh, that was certainly my task at the moment. That was my task. But it was never my mission. It was never my mission. My mission was to be about his kingdom purposes in that moment and in every moment of my life. That's my mission. My mission is to love the Lord my God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love my neighbors as myself. And as I love my neighbors as myself, what better thing can I do than go and make disciples? Than bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ in whatever way and in whatever circumstance I can find. That's my mission. And then, having remembered my mission, I think I could have entered into that conversation with the service provider. I could have shared my concern forthrightly. I could have told them what I thought, what I needed to have happen. But I could have done so with the assurance that whether it got settled to my liking or not, I would be assured I was doing God's bidding. I'd be engaged in God's work. And I would have been able to go into the conversation resting in the Spirit's provision and able to be a light for the gospel of the glory of Christ, regardless of what the other person did or did not do. And whether they understood that or not, because they might not, whether they viewed it as weakness or they viewed it however they want to view it, I could have ended that conversation with that faceless service rep. Faceless to me, but not faceless to God. Not faceless to God. I could have left that conversation knowing that I tried and gave my best so that he might know Jesus a little bit better because he's been in my presence. So that's my story. Sticking with it. It was a mess. It was a mess. And I'm not proud of it. Because I took my eyes off of Jesus. And I chose not to walk as a citizen of the kingdom of God. I chose to lay aside the truths of the Beatitudes that we've been going through to go my own way. But I am immeasurably thankful. And I am incredibly humbled to know that God is faithful. And I praise him that he doesn't end the goodness, his goodness to us, with our failures. He doesn't end there. He remains faithful and continues to work in us through his word and the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives to speak against us, to speak against the stuff that holds our hearts and holds our attention, and that keeps us from knowing the fullness of the life that he secured for us by his life and death and resurrection. And if we will not push away at the convicting work of the Spirit, if we will allow the word to speak against us, we'll deal with that uncomfort. And if we'll be humble and ask for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to pick us back up, remind us he still loves us. I love you. I love you. Keep looking at me. Keep following me. Don't take your eyes off of me. So I share that with you today. Two reasons. One, because I felt absolutely led to. I would prefer not to talk about my failures. It's not high on my list of fun things to do. Hey, let's go talk about your failures. But I felt led to. And I feel led to because I believe you cannot lead where you're not willing to go. Brothers and sisters, as we make our way through the Beatitudes, we are being called to a high standard in the kingdom of God. And we could look at it and think about what we're hearing, and we could say to ourselves, yes, that's really wonderful, and we could memorize it and be able to quote it and talk about it and the like. But what's necessary for the people of God is to put in practice what we hear. And when we do that, we will fail. That's not an off-ramp for not trying, to not giving your heart to Christ and allowing him to work in you and calling you to this high standard. But knowing that you will likely fail, maybe more often than not, you need to know that that's not the end of the story. So come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. Thank him that he's worked in you to convict your heart, to remind you that you're not walking as you should, not walking in the freedom that he has prepared for you, that he has bought with his own blood. And then keep walking in faith. That's why I think we need to be reminded of this again and again and again. Own it. Thank him for it. Thank him for the conviction. Trust that he's forgiven you. And keep moving. And don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And again, I pray that your name would be uplifted, that you would be glorified. I pray, Father God, that that you would make us a people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Not just with words, but in action. And when we fail, as we are likely to do, help us to come back to you. Help us to come back to you. And we will give you the praise. We will give you the glory for the work you're doing.